Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks for this day. God, we give you all glory and honor and power. God, that's due your name. I pray that, Lord, you would be glorified in this time as we get into your word. We ask, God, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would have hearts to hear and to receive from you, God, and that we would be changed, that by the power of your Spirit, God, we would see transformation in our lives and that we would be a witness to the world. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. God, I pray that your word would land in our hearts today, that it would take root, Lord, and that it would bear fruit, God, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So Acts chapter 13, and we'll start just the verse before, but kind of quick recap. So in the last chapter, chapter 12, we saw that the church was starting to, well, not starting, but really facing some heavy persecution, not just from kind of the religious leaders or the Jews, which we saw with Stephen, but also from just the authorities in government with Herod. And we saw the miraculous happen with Peter being freed from prison or while the church was praying. And then we saw Herod, really how he met his end, his, you know, being full of pride, thinking that really accepting worship as God, and then it says in verse 23 of chapter 12, it says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And I think it's just amazing how, because what we have is from the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit, man cannot stand against it. And even, you know, the ruler of the time, Herod, he passed away. God's word, the church grew and multiplied, because it's not by man's might or by man's strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So praise God for that. Now, we're going to really focus on kind of three points today. We have a lot to get through, so I'm hoping we can get through it all. But we're going to look at one, or first, how Paul and Barnabas were set apart for ministry. Second, we'll look at how they faced or how they dealt with opposition to that ministry. And then last, we'll look at how they carried out that ministry, really how they preached the word, how they were led by the Spirit. And so I really want to emphasize and remind us, and I want to thank Carl and Anna for coming this morning and sharing with us, really sharing part of their testimony, because it aligns so close with my burden as we go through Acts, that, you know, these people that we read about, they are ordinary men and women who are serving an extraordinary God. And, you know, lest any of you guys have some view of Carl where he's some super Christian, like, he's a guy. He's a good friend. And Carl and Anna are people who've heard from the Lord, who've heard the call, and have obeyed. They've been filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And how cool is it just hearing their testimony of how they sold everything in pursuit of God's call on their life. And we just read about that a few chapters ago in the book of Acts. I mean, we are living. We are the church. We're living still in the book of Acts, or should be at least. This isn't for Christians of that time and that day. It's for us. He's called us to be ministers of the gospel. And I just want to read out of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. As Carl said, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. 1 Peter 2, 9. And this is a word for us. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." If we have a relationship with Christ, if we believe the gospel, if we're walking with him, then this is our ministry, to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, to be a people chosen by God, his church, his bride, where we can live out our lives in relationship to him and tell the world about what we have, about our God and his goodness, and how that's shown through the gospel. And so, as we get into the text today, let's remember, God's called us to this ministry. He's called us to be these ministers of the gospel. So in Acts 12, verse 25, that's where we'll start. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And now remember, the first kind of point that I want to look at is how Paul and Barnabas were separated for the work of ministry by the Spirit. And so the first thing we kind of look at as kind of a precursor to that being set apart was that they'd already fulfilled the ministry that they were sent for. You know, they had been sent to Jerusalem with a task to complete, which would have been around just under 500 kilometers away from Antioch. So they went there, they fulfilled their ministry, and then they returned. Now, this is important because if we're a people who are seeking God's call on our life, who are seeking his direction and his will, the first thing we need to remember is he will not call us to something new until we've completed the task he's already set before us. You know, a great example of that would be Jonah. You know, Jonah was kind of hoping that if he just ignored the last thing God said, like go preach, like go to Nineveh, he was hoping he could just hop on a ship and ignore that for a little bit and that God would change his mind and tell him to do something else. That didn't happen, and we don't want that whole experience that Jonah had. You know, God is the author of our faith. He knows what he's calling us to, and there's a reason he's calling us to it. And so if we're seeking God's direction or his vision for our life, or if we're wondering what's next, a good question to ask is, have I been faithful to what he's already called me to? Are there things that he's called me to that I'm neglecting or ignoring? Paul and Barnabas were given a ministry, and then they fulfilled that ministry. That's something we should strive for. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13 says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Man, wouldn't it be nice to just hear an audible voice from God saying, "Separate for me so-and-so to this work of ministry I've called them to"? It'd be awesome if it were that simple. If there was just a burning bush as you were walking home from work, just God told you exactly what he wanted from you. I mean, I think we want that, but You know, I think it's good to note, it doesn't necessarily say that the Holy Spirit or God spoke audibly to them in this situation. I would actually assume it wasn't like a voice from heaven that came. So the question to ask is, how did they know? How did they hear from the Lord to separate Barnabas and Paul for this work of ministry? So it comes back again to practical for us. If we're seeking the Lord for his direction, how do we hear from him? How do we discern his voice from, say, my desires, the world's, you know, agenda that they're pushing into me, career, job, all of these things that are wrapped up in our decision making? How do we discern God's voice? Now, a few things we notice and that are clear about this, and as we, you know, I talk about how the Lord speaks and where we're supposed to be at when he speaks, the Lord reserves the right to do whatever he wants, and he will do whatever he wants. But I do think there's some things that are helpful for us and that we can take from this passage. But ultimately, the Lord reserves the right to speak however he chooses. So we already looked at that they'd fulfilled their ministry already. God wasn't going to give new direction till that was done. Now, the two things we notice here is they are ministering to the Lord and they're fasting. Now, it doesn't even really give the indication that they were seeking the Lord for what was next, or that, you know, they were wondering what to do. It's almost like their neutral position in life was to be with the church, be with believers, and be in a position where they're serving and ministering to the Lord and seeking him. That was just their neutral place that they were at. It's not like, you know, I'm done this missions trip, now I'm just going to sit back, take a break, relax, rest, and then I'll get back into doing spiritual things. Like, no, this was where they were at home. This was the place that they were. And so the word minister really just means to serve at one's own cost. So that's pretty straightforward and cut and dry. They were serving. They were serving the Lord where they were at. And then they were fasting. Now, fasting, we get a lot of different ideas or thoughts or definitions from all across different religions, spiritualities, but also just the world and, you know, health and fitness type things, because, you know, there's physical benefits from fasting, there's spiritual benefits. Fasting that we see in God's word, without really going into an in-depth study this morning, a way to think of it is setting aside the good gift of food for a heightened desire and sense of the giver of that gift. So it's setting aside food so we can greater appreciate the giver of that good gift. And to understand, you know, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me shall never hunger or thirst. Like, what does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life? Or when Jesus says, when he's being tempted, that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's, you know, saying no to a physical need that we have so we can understand a greater need that we have, which is spiritual, which is Christ. Fasting turns our eyes, our hearts, and our stomachs to God. And it's a practice that we see throughout the book of Acts. It's something Jesus, when he taught, was just assumed that his followers would do. And so it's something that we should practice, and we should get into his word and see what he has to say. So this is the position they were in. They were serving where they were at, and they were fasting and seeking the Lord. So, kind of easy, simple instruction to pull from this. All to say that if we want to hear the Lord speak to us, if we want to know where he's calling us, be where you're at, do what he's called you to do already and be fellowshipping, serving, and fasting. In short, be content where you are and be completely consumed with Christ. And he will speak to you. And you'll know his voice when you're accustomed to hearing it, when you're accustomed to being with him and hearing him speak to you. And moving on in verse 3. It says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And it's really neat how we see the body of Christ moving in this, because it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas saying, we feel this call, we're out of here. It's like, no, this is something that was confirmed by the leadership of the church, that was supported, and the church was prayerful about it in responding and blessing and praying for them as they went. I'm sure they would have loved to keep Paul and Barnabas for themselves. And we know that they'd already spent a year there ministering and serving and investing in the church. I'm sure they wanted to keep them. But they knew the call that God had on them, and they prayed for them as they went. They blessed them in their ministry. The Spirit spoke and they obeyed. And really, it's just a life hack that when the Spirit speaks, we need to obey and not hesitate. When he speaks, be obedient. And so I was thinking, you know, how many of us want to hear this from the Lord? You know, separate to me so-and-so, insert your name for the work of ministry. Like, is that a desire that we have? For the Lord to set us apart for the work of ministry. Now, it has the idea of when God says, or when it says to separate, that's the idea of being separated from one, from something to something else. So if we're seeking God for direction, if we want to know his heart for us, have we considered what that would mean? You know, are there things we're unwilling to be separated from or to surrender to him? It's a good thing to consider as we seek the Lord. Maybe there's things he's calling us to lay down so that he can call us out to something new. And that can be sin in our lives. That can also be, you know, good things or just morally neutral things that we hold on to too tightly. We need to ask ourselves that question. What am I not willing to lay down? Verse 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. And so there's two really basic, really comforting things that we see in this passage. And I think it's so applicable to us if we take to heart that, you know, we are the church. We are the ones God's called to go out into a dark world with the gospel, to preach his word, to bring light into darkness. There's really only two things that we see being present and needed and necessary here. First, being sent by the Holy Spirit, which means first having the Holy Spirit, being saved and being filled. And second, they preach the word of God. Those two things, it's really pretty simple. Be sent by the Holy Spirit and preach God's word. Just a few verses that I take heart in and I hold close as I minister. And you don't have to flip there, but 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and endurance. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even dividing the soul and spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 1:7, speaking of the Spirit, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And guys, I mean, my experience in ministry is really quite limited compared to many. But what I do know is that there is a comfort walking into some pretty bizarre situations when I know that the Lord's called me, that the Spirit has sent me, and that I have His word. Because it's not really about you or about me. Like Carl said, the Lord doesn't really need us. He speaks through His word. He changes hearts by the power of His Spirit. And so if you think, you know, you're not ready or you're not equipped or you're not able to minister effectively, you have these things. You know, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you have His Holy Spirit. You have His word right here. We all do. So He has equipped us. He's equipped us and He's called us. They were sent by the Spirit to preach the word of God. Now it's important, kind of as a warning, I guess. They preached the word. They weren't out there trying to spread their thoughts, their opinions, their politics, their social reform, their really anything else. This was the word of God preaching the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mention that because the simplicity of that keeps us safe. You know, the simplicity of that keeps us focused on God, where He is the one doing the ministry. The Lord doesn't need, the world doesn't need more of us. It needs Jesus. It needs the word. And I think it's, even reading through the book of Acts, it's become so clear to me, though it should be obvious, that it's not the job of pastors to share the gospel. It's the privilege and the commission of the church, of you and me, to go into the world to make disciples of all nations. Pastors have a specific role, actually more around shepherding and growing and watching over the people who are sharing the gospel. So this is our opportunity. This is our call as believers, as the church, to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And honestly, the Lord convicts me every week that I sit in a sermon through Acts by just asking the question, what's in the way of me living out the book of Acts? Like, what's keeping me from this? And the Lord, He shows me something every week. Verse 6 and 7, it says, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So we have two kind of characters we're looking at right now. One is this like false prophet, sorcerer, Jew named Bar-Jesus, which, you know, could be, you know, his name that, you know, as a false prophet, that kind of means Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. It could have been his name. You know, Jesus wasn't entirely uncommon as a name at that time. So we have this man who's standing in opposition to the gospel. And then we have this other man, Sergius Paulus, who was intelligent, and he would have been very high ranking as a proconsul. That was really in the Roman democracy, pretty much the highest position you can have in the democracy. So he was up there. He was well established. And in verse 8, it goes on, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So now we start seeing this spiritual battle that's happening for souls. There's a man who's hungry to hear God's word, who has a desire, his heart is stirred to hear God's word. And now we see the enemy coming in direct opposition to it. And it's kind of crazy how it all unfolds. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. So, if any of you struggle with conflict, suggest memorizing those verses. O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? That is quite the statement by Paul. And probably not one that we would typically say is all that spiritual. But I love this passage. There is someone actively trying to keep somebody from the words of life, holding them back, really trying to drag them away. And what do we do in this situation when there's resistance to the gospel? It's a good question to ask, even in conversation, when we see this happening. When we're talking to someone and we can see this battle raging, are we led by the Spirit in how we respond? Or do we see people, you know, getting a little bit uncomfortable or unsure and then just backpedaling, you know, letting them, you know, have their space, have their, you know, comfort, trying not to offend? Or are we led by the Spirit in how we can speak into what's happening in this person's soul? This war that is going on for their salvation. Now the key here, because although what Paul said seems kind of crazy, it says he was filled with the Spirit, which is significant that they were sent by the Spirit and they continued in the Spirit. How they were sent was how they continued. They didn't bow down to fear when the opposition came. They pressed in with discernment from the Holy Spirit. And this guy is struck blind, which we might think is harsh, but I would ask the question, where do you think Paul's heart? heart was at in this. Do you think he had a heart of compassion? I mean, can we think of anyone else who at one time stood against the gospel? Somebody who fought to try and shut down God's word being preached, trying to keep people from hearing the gospel. And can you think of somebody who was struck blind for doing it? Like, this was Paul's testimony. He was this man. He was the man struck blind for resisting the gospel. Paul wasn't calling names out of anger. He had a heart of compassion. And he was speaking the truth to someone who was just like him. Paul was filled with the Spirit, not with emotion. And because of this interaction, the proconsul believed, not just because he saw someone struck blind, but it says he believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. They set out, sent by the Holy Spirit, preaching the word of God. And that's what they continued in. And that should come as a comfort to us. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It was neat just praying and sitting in some meetings at the church we were at in LA. And like a lot of churches, the prayer was, how do we reach our city for Christ? A place with so many people, so many neighborhoods. How do we have an impact and an effect for Christ? And then somebody had the idea, let's basically draw up a map and see kind of just where our people are. Like what areas, what neighborhoods are people coming from? And when you look at the map of the city, you see people from almost every neighborhood and area all coming to this church. And it just kind of hit everyone. If everyone were to be actively and passionately sharing the gospel and making disciples in the neighborhood that God had put them in, all of a sudden the ministry of the church, the goal of the church, would be happening all over a city where no one church staff could ever reach. But with the entire body of Christ active, you could reach an entire city for Christ. A whole community, a whole country. And it's not crazy to think that way. We're reading it in the book of Acts. He's given us his word and his Holy Spirit, and then he's taken us and placed us in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs. And it's not primarily just so that we have a place to live or we have our bills paid. He's given us people in our lives for us to love and share with, be in relationship with, to be a witness to with our lives. And so be active in this. Be in a place where we're able to hear from the Lord, being set apart to him. There's a game that I've played with youth groups where, you partner everyone up and there's a specific task that, they have to get, something they have to retrieve from the middle of the circle. And there's maybe 10 pairs of people. One's blindfolded. Their partner has to, guide them from the other side of the area. And, you say go, and all of these voices just start yelling, trying to communicate to their partner across the circle. And it's almost impossible to complete your goal when there's a million voices crowding into your mind, telling you what to do and giving you direction. I think it can be this way when we're seeking the Lord. Is there only one voice in our mind that matters? Is there one voice that speaks louder than all the rest? Or do we crowd our mind with all different voices from all different sources, when really He wants to be on the throne? He wants to be the only voice that we heed, that we listen to, and that we obey. The throne of our hearts is for Him and Him alone. And ask yourself, are there things that I'm afraid to give up? Are there things I'm afraid He'll call me to? And this isn't, for the sake of condemnation or, feeling bad. It's simply an opportunity to walk in freedom. Because what that will probably show you is maybe there's some idols in your life, some things that have a hold on your heart that Jesus wants you to be free from, where you are free to go, where you are free to do what He calls you to. And remember, really most important of all, that we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are loved and chosen and forgiven. We're made righteous by Him. We have so much to be joyful for. We have so much to praise Him for. And thinking about just going into a new year, God has so much in store for us and for you personally. I mean, think about what He's taught you in the last year and how much more He has for you in the next year. The Lord is like, it's like a mine or a well where you just drink and drink and go deeper and deeper and find more gold and more beauty and more truth, because He's our Creator. Like the idea of creation, comprehending their Creator completely, like that doesn't work. We will never in this life understand God completely, but we can spend a whole lifetime digging deeper and finding more beauty, finding more good in Him. And what a worthy pursuit. So with that, I'll close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You, God, for Your word to us. God, we thank You that we are Your children. God, that You love and You care for us. God, that we are forgiven and made righteous by You. That You look at us with love, that You call us into Your throne room of grace, that You walk with us, that You indwell us, God. Lord, Your riches and Your mercy, Your goodness is so far beyond what we could ever hope to comprehend, God, but I pray that You would take us deeper. Lord, I pray that we would be set apart for You, Your own special people. Lord, that we would be sent by Your Spirit, filled by Your Spirit, that we would go preaching the Word of God. We would see You transform lives, and that You would receive all glory and praise, because You do it all, Lord. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.